the Lord than you ever intended to be. That's where Israel finds themselves historically here in the book of Jeremiah. They have drifted farther and farther and farther away from the Lord. In fact, Jeremiah starts his message here in chapter 2 when the word of the Lord comes, or chapter 3 rather, as the word of the Lord continues to come to him as it did back in chapter 2. And he goes on to begin to point out the problem that the people of Israel had, the biggest problem they had. Notice what he says in verse 1 down through verse 11 in chapter 3. If a man divorces his wife, and she goes from him and becomes another man's wife, will he return to her? Would not that land be greatly polluted? You have played the whore with many lovers, and would you return to me? Declares the Lord. Lift up your eyes to the bare heights and see. Where have you not been ravished? By the waysides you have sat awaiting lovers like an Arab in the wilderness. You have polluted the land with your vile whoredom. Therefore, the showers have been withheld, and the spring rain has not come. Yet you have the forehead of a whore. You refuse to be ashamed. Have you not just now called to me, my father? You are the friend of my mouth. Will he be angry forever? Will he be indignant to the end? Behold, you have spoken, but you have done all the evil that you could. The Lord said to me in the days of King Josiah, have you seen what she did? That faithless one, Israel? How she went up on every high hill and under every green tree and there played the whore? And I thought, after she had done all this, surely she'll return to me. But she did not return. And her treacherous sister Judah saw it. She saw that for all the adulteries of that faithless one, Israel, I had sent her away with a decree of divorce, and yet her treacherous sister Judah did not fear, but she too went and played the whore, because she took her whoredom lightly. She polluted the land, committing adultery with stone and tree. And yet for all this, her treacherous sister Judah did not return to me with her whole heart, but in pretense, declares the Lord. And the Lord said to me, faithless Israel has shown herself more righteous than treacherous Judah. Wow. What's the problem here? The problem is the problem of their sin. Understand this, before we can return to God, we have to realize where we have drifted to. One step after another, they had drifted farther and farther away from God. And now in these verses, we find out in these first 11 verses, not only has the northern kingdom, Israel, drifted from the Lord, but Judah was looking at them and said, hey, they got away with it. Everybody else is doing it. Why can't we? And so they started doing the same things that Israel, the northern kingdom, were doing. And the Bible tells us here in this last verse, in verse 11, as we're looking at their sinfulness, the Lord said, faithless Israel, they were ungodly. They did wrong. They were faithless. They were backslidden Israel. They have shown themselves more righteous than the southern kingdom, Judah. Wow. So now in these verses we're going to be looking at, he's going to be calling them to return. But I want you to hear something deep in your heart and your spirit today. Your heavenly Father is calling your name. He's not angry with you. He's not done with you. He's not disappointed beyond repair. He's calling to you, return to me, return to me. And that's the message that God gave to Israel through the prophet Jeremiah. And it's the same message that God is speaking to every wandering heart through every generation to our generation today. Return, faithless children, and I will heal your backsliding. God isn't calling you back to rebuke you. He's calling you back to restore you. He's calling you back to himself. Now, he doesn't sweep your sin under the rug. That's not at all what we're talking about here. We're talking about the heart of God and why he's doing what he's doing and why he is bringing judgment upon Israel, the northern kingdom, and Judah, the southern kingdom. So notice the first point, that God calls you to return, when we come to verse 12. So he tells, tells Jeremiah here, he says, go and proclaim these words to the north. What's the north? Israel. That's what he's talking about here. Proclaim these words towards the north and say, return, faithless Israel, declares the Lord. I will not look on you in anger, for I am merciful, declares the Lord. I will not be angry forever. Now understand who he's not speaking to here. He is not speaking to a perfect people. None of us ever will be perfect till we get to heaven. He's speaking to people here in this passage who have drifted, people who have neglected prayer, people who have compromised spiritually, people who have grown cold in their walk. And yet the very first tone of his voice is not anger. It's mercy. A lot of times that's different than the way we do our kids. We tend to respond to our kids in anger first, and then maybe as we cool down, show a little mercy and a little grace. But the words of God here says, I'm merciful, verse 12, declares the Lord. I will not be angry forever. That tells us he was angry about their sin, but he's not going to stay there forever. That's the heart of a father whose arms are open. It's not the heart of a father whose arms are crossed and who's saying, you did this, you got yourself into it, it's up to you now. I'm not going to rescue you out of it. I'm not going to save you out of it. So many believers, when they drift, imagine that God is standing at a distance. God is somehow demanding an explanation. He's expecting perfection, and he's ready to punish. But the opposite is true from what we see here from the scripture. God always bends towards you in compassion. He leans in compassion. He calls you with a tenderness in his heart. He desires restoration, not rejection. A perfect example of that is the prodigal son in Luke's gospel in Luke 15. That young man had wasted everything of his inheritance, his opportunities, his dignity. If anybody deserved anger, it was that young prodigal son. But the scripture says this about when he was coming back, Luke chapter 15, verse 20. While he was still a long way off, his father saw him and felt compassion and ran to him and kissed him, embraced him and kissed him. Notice that the father didn't wait on the porch with a lecture. He ran down the road with love. That's exactly what God is communicating in Jeremiah here. Understand this. There's nothing you could do to explain away the things you did. You did it. God already knows it. He knows why you did it. He knows your heart. And so know this, that the moment your heart turns towards God, even slightly, his heart moves fully towards you. Returning is not about proving yourself worthy. You don't have to come back to God if you've been away from him and somehow do some things that are going to prove yourself worthy of him. What it is all about is about trusting that his arms are open wide. So when you drift from God, the enemy, the devil, is going to whisper, you're disqualified. You've gone too far. God's tired of giving you another chance. He'll never give you a chance. But God says just the opposite. He says to Israel and he says to you, just return. He doesn't say, fix yourself first and then come back to me. He doesn't say clean up your act and then come back. He simply says, come home, return to me. Why? Because he knows that you cannot restore yourself, but he can restore you completely. This isn't a call that's filled with accusation. Now, he's listed their sins, and he's pointed out their sins, but in doing so, he's not doing it with the intention of beating them down. He's doing it with the intention of restoring them, lifting them up. He wants them to return to him. He wants them to know, I know what you did. You sinned against me. And not only did you, Israel, sin against me, but look how you influenced your sister, Judah, the southern kingdom, and she's even worse than you guys are. So understand, you don't have to beg God to take you back. The moment your heart turns towards him, his heart rushes towards you. And that's what we see in verse 12 here, first of all, is God calls you to return. Well, if you're going to return, how does that happen? Well, returning begins with honest confession. Now, God's already been saying some things about them in verse 1 down through verse 11, listing a lot of their sins and things they've done. Now he comes to verse 13, and the message continues on. After he said for them to return, he says, here's what I want you to do. Only acknowledge your guilt that you rebelled against the Lord your God and scattered your favors among foreigners under every green tree, and that you have not obeyed my voice, declares the Lord. He's saying simply to them, all I'm asking is for you to acknowledge your guilt, acknowledge your iniquity, your sin. What a gracious statement. He's not demanding some speech from them. He's not demanding performance from them or a promise that they might not be able to keep. He simply wants honesty. So understand this, what confession is not. Confession is not informing God of something he doesn't already know. He already knows it anyway. Confession is agreeing with him about what he has been trying to show you. Confession removes the wall between your heart and his presence. It frees your conscience. It softens your spirit. It opens the door of your heart for healing to begin. You see that very clearly pictured with David in the Old Testament. And when he committed the sin with Bathsheba, he tried to cover it over. He tried to hide it. He tried to carry it. But in Psalm 32, you read there in Psalm 32 that he admitted the weight of his sin had drained his strength. The weight of his sin had crushed his joy and had dried up his soul. Everything had changed when he finally comes to the place to say in verse 5 of chapter 32 in Psalms, I will confess my transgressions, my sin to the Lord, and you forgave the iniquity, the guilt of my sin. He said, I will confess my sin. And that moment that David got honest with God, restoration started for David. That's exactly what God promises us, like he's promising the nation of Israel. Confession is never about God wounding us. It's about God freeing us. He's not trying to shame us. He's trying to heal us. And you don't confess to earn his love. You confess so you can experience his love without that barrier of guilt and sin between you and him. So remember that. You're not confessing to him something that he doesn't know. He already knows it. You're just agreeing about what he's already trying to show you. So when you confess, you're opening that door of your heart so that healing can begin. So listen carefully. God doesn't ask for honesty because he wants to shame you. He wants to free you. There's nothing more exhausting than trying to run from God while pretending everything's fine. But the moment you begin to confess, honestly, humbly, sincerely, something powerful begins to happen in your life. It's like that weight that you've been carrying around with you of that sin begins to be lifted. The guilt begins to be loosened, and the closeness with God begins to return. Understand, though, that confession is not the end of your spiritual story. It is the beginning of your restoration. Notice also what Jeremiah goes on to tell the people, that backsliding cannot be erased by our human effort. You can't go back and undo that stuff yourself. Look at verse 14 down to verse 21. So again, he says in verse 14, "Return, O faithless children, declares the Lord, for I am your master. I will take you, one from a city, two from a family, and I will bring you to Zion. And I will give you shepherds after my own heart, who will feed you with knowledge and understanding. When you have multiplied and been fruitful in the land, in those days, declares the Lord, they shall no more say, the ark of the covenant of the Lord. It shall not come to mind or be remembered or missed. It shall not be made again. At that time, Jerusalem shall be called the throne of the Lord, and all nations shall gather to it, to the presence of the Lord in Jerusalem, and they shall no more stubbornly follow their own evil heart. In those days, the house of Judah," so he's focusing on the southern kingdom here in this message to the northern kingdom. He says, "In those days, the house of Judah shall join the house of Israel, and together they shall come from the land of the north to the land that I gave your fathers for a heritage. I said how I would set you among my sons and give you a pleasant land, a heritage most beautiful of all the nations. I thought you would call me my father and would not turn from following me. Surely as a treacherous wife leaves her husband, so you have been treacherous to me, O house of Israel, declares the Lord. A voice on the bare heights is heard, the weeping and pleading of Israel's sons, because they have perverted their way. They have forgotten the Lord their God." Now, way back in chapter 2, God had said to Israel, he had said in verse 22 of chapter 2, "Though you wash yourself with lye and use much soap, the stain of your guilt, your iniquity, is still before me." Even though you may wash, you may try to get it out of there, there's nothing you can do. That means that you cannot fix your spiritual drift away from the Lord with willpower. You cannot remove your guilt by trying harder. You can't restore that intimacy that you lost with God by performance, by doing things. Backsliding, drifting away from the Lord, is not solved through self-effort. It's healed through God's grace. And so when people drift from God, oftentimes we try to fix ourselves with more discipline or more promises. We say, "Lord, I'll do better. I won't do this again," or, "I will do this." Maybe you say, "I'll read through my Bible this year," and you don't do it. Or you say, "I'll just be more determined. I'll have more determination." But understand, determination cannot cleanse the soul. Only surrender can. I mean, think about Peter. When Peter denied Jesus those three times, he was broken when the cock crew. He cried, he wept bitterly. And I'm sure he probably told himself over the next days, "I'll never fail again. I'll never do anything like that again. I'll fix this." But even with all his effort, he was still broken. He was still wounded. He was still ashamed. It wasn't his determination that restored him. Remember, it was Jesus meeting him on the seashore there. And remember, Jesus didn't punish him. Jesus didn't look at Peter and say, "Peter, I tried to tell you. You didn't listen. I tried to tell you it was going to happen. Three times that cock was going to crow. Peter, you didn't listen." No, Jesus doesn't say that. Notice, it was Jesus who spoke lovingly to him, offered restoration to him, recommissioned him for the ministry. Peter's healing was not something that he achieved himself. Jesus gave it to him. And the same is true today. You cannot wash your sins away. You cannot wash the spiritual stains away in your life on your own. Only the grace of God can cleanse you, can renew you, can restore what sin has damaged. And God stands ready to do that the moment that you come to him. And you can change your habits and still never change your heart. You can clean up the outside while still feeling empty on the inside. When people backslide, they often think, if I just get myself together, then I'll come back to God. But God says, no, come back to me first, and I'll heal you. Healing is not self-made, it is God-given. Cleansing is not achieved through striving, it's received through surrender. So no matter how far that you've fallen, no matter what you've tried to fix yourself on your own, only God can restore what sin has damaged, and he is ready to do exactly that tonight. Then God has a continuing part of the message here to the nation of Israel and even to Judah, that God offers healing and restoration, not condemnation. Look at verse 22 and verse 23 to start with. Return, O faithless sons, backslidden sons. I will heal your faithlessness, your backsliddenness. Behold, we come to you, for you are the Lord our God. Truly the hills are a delusion, the orgies on the mountains. Truly in the Lord our God is the salvation of Israel. The message of Jeremiah reaches a beautiful climax when God says, return, and I will heal your faithlessness, your backsliding. Those are some of the most hope-filled words in all the scripture. God doesn't say, return and I'll think about healing you. He doesn't say, return and then I'll see if you're truly worthy. No, he promises healing. So notice this, and this is where sometimes we don't always get the understanding here, but understand this, the God who confronts sin also cures sin. The God who confronts our sin also cures it. The God who calls us out of rebellion also restores us in our relationship with him. Now, everyone who has ever backslidden, and I dare say there's not a one of us here that at some point has not, you carry wounds. You carry wounds of guilt, wounds of consequences, wounds of lost time, wounds of spiritual dryness. But God is a healer. And he restores that joy that has disappeared. He restores that peace that has been shattered. He restores the purpose in your life that has been forgotten. Every backslider carries those wounds, those regrets, those lost wounds of lost time. But God specializes in healing wounded hearts. And understand, his healing is not partial. His healing is complete. He doesn't just patch you up. He brings you back to spiritual health. You know, we see that pictured in the book of Hosea with Hosea. You remember Hosea? God had told Hosea, I want you to pursue this woman to marry her. And here's what you need to know, Hosea. She's going to be unfaithful to you. What? You want me to pursue that kind of woman? And then, when she's unfaithful to you, Hosea, I want you to go after her. And I want you to keep on pursuing after her to bring her back. He pursued his unfaithful wife, and he restored her eventually at great personal cost. God had told him to do it because he wanted to use that in Hosea's life as an illustration, as a testimony, as a picture, if you will, to his people, to God's people, to see the depth of God's commitment to them. That no matter how far they ran away, he would keep pursuing. And in the same way that Hosea ran after his wandering wife, God runs after his wandering children. Get this tonight if you don't get anything else. He loves you too much to leave you in the place where sin has taken you. He calls you not to condemn you. He calls you to heal you. Your failures are not final with God. Your story is not over. He is standing ready to heal your backsliding the moment that you turn back towards him. Some of God's children fear that returning will lead to condemnation. But look at verse 24. But from our youth, the shameful thing has devoured all for which our fathers labored. This is them speaking, Israel speaking. It's devoured all of which our fathers labored, their flocks and their herds, their sons and their daughters. And then verse 25, let us lie down in our shame, and let our dishonor cover us. For we have sinned against our God, we and our fathers, from our youth even to this day, and we have not obeyed the voice of the Lord our God. Jeremiah shows us that returning to God does just the opposite of leading to condemnation. Returning leads to healing. It leads to restoration. It leads to that renewed fellowship, to the restored joy and peace and purpose. He restores that intimacy. When God heals, he restores what sin tried to steal. And some of us here tonight may need to hear this clearly. It's never too late to return to God. As long as you're still breathing, as long as you're still here, and especially if you're here, he's brought you here. If you're watching online, he's brought you there to hear this message. Maybe you're here tonight and your heart feels far away from God. Maybe you're carrying some guilt or some shame or some disappointment. Maybe you've been wondering longer than anybody knows, but hear this clearly. God has not closed his heart towards you. He has not withdrawn his grace yet. Every believer drifts at some point. Every heart grows cold at times, and every one of us needs to hear the Father's voice. He's still calling your name. You may feel unworthy, but he still calls you my child. You may feel broken, but he still calls you mine. God is calling you tonight, not out of frustration, but out of love. He's saying to us through this passage, he's saying to our nation, he's saying to you here tonight, return to me. He says, not later, not when you've cleaned up your life, not when you feel worthy. Return now, return just as you are. Return to the arms of God that have never been closed, the heart that has never given up on you, and the love that will one day carry you home to heaven with him if you will trust in him and receive him. And if you will return, he will restore you. He will heal you. He will renew everything your wandering has damaged. God is ready, and God is waiting. He's calling for the backslider to return. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for being a God who never gives up on your children. Thank you, Lord, for calling us even when we wander, and for searching for us even when we wander. You know where we are. We are the ones who need to acknowledge where we've gone. Thank you, Lord, for loving us even when our hearts have grown cold. Thank you for loving us and for pursuing us even when we fail. We thank you, Lord, for your mercy. Your mercy is deeper than our wandering, and your love is stronger than our failures. Lord, for every heart that maybe feels distant, or every soul that is carrying that guilt and that sin and that shame on them, Lord, that I pray that you would draw them home tonight. Lord, give us the humility, even as believers, to acknowledge our sin. Give us the humility and the courage to return and the faith to receive your forgiveness. Father, for every wound caused by our wandering, bring your healing. Restore joy, Lord, where it's been lost. Restore that peace where it's been shattered. Restore purpose where it's been forgotten. And help us, Lord, to walk closer than ever with you from this moment forward, trusting in your unfailing love. We trust your mercy. We rest in your grace, and we thank you for the open arms that are there to welcome us home. In the precious name of Jesus we pray, amen and amen. Well, hope you were blessed from that, from Jeremiah, in seeing some encouragement there for hope for those who have backslidden. We all have at some point. And so just know there is hope there and encouragement for you tonight. Thank you for joining with us there online. Thank you for being here in person. We look forward to seeing you back Sunday morning, 9:15 for Sunday school, 10:30 for worship. Come and join us. And then also remember, next Wednesday night, we won't have regular service due to Thanksgiving.